Turn to 1 Timothy, if you would, please. 1 Timothy, chapter 3. Last Sunday, during Sunday school, I was kind of winging it a little bit, doing some things I just kind of felt led to talk about. And I thought to myself after Sunday school, I thought, boy, that was not a good lesson. And they got emails and comments from people saying, man, we love that. Wow. Okay. And then last Sunday after that, I preached a message and I got done. I thought, man, that's one of the worst messages I think I ever preached in my life. And then I got emails and I got calls and comments from people saying, man, you blessed us with that. And so and the reason why I'm telling you this is, if you like anything I preach, it's God's fault. It ain't mine. I can tell you that for sure. And I hope that the same is true today. Because I got to study. I wasn't done preaching on what it takes or what it means to be a godly saint. What a godly person is. I wasn't done with that. And I was looking at it yesterday, and there's a word that I had not searched out in this. And when I typed that in and started searching the Bible through it, something just jumped out at me. And what I did was, let me illustrate it this way. In fact, I'm going to kind of change some things up. If you look on the screen here, let me tell you what I'm going to do here. If you have not availed yourself yet of our software, and I say our software, a lady by the name of Donna wrote this for us called Pure Bible Search Software. And literally, it changes how you study the Bible. Because what I do is I just, the Bible says, Paul said, preach the Word. And a lot of times, I'll just get a word in my mind, and I'll search it through the Scriptures. And this makes it that easy. And we started, you know, she wrote this, and put it out on a website, and it's free of charge. You don't have to pay anything to get it. Never will pay anything to get it. And if you have a Windows computer like this is here, or you have a Mac, it'll work on that. Or if you use Linux, it'll work on that. And we found out that we probably about 60 some odd thousand copies of this have been downloaded off the internet. And we found out there's places where people downloaded it where it's illegal to own a Bible. And so they download it. Now they can read the Bible in a country where they're not supposed to have a Bible. And I like that. Amen? Because that makes people free. And so if you have not used that software, it's not hard. Okay? Let me show you what I do. Okay, and this is what I did yesterday. There was a word associated with godly, and I had not thought about it until yesterday, and it's godliness. So I just typed that in, and every place in the Bible that word is found, it'll pull the verse up for you. And you can just click it like that, and it'll take you to that place in the Bible. You can just read what's the verses that are around that word. And you'd be surprised at things that people thought that they were told from some religious figure, this is how it is, and they went to the Bible to search it out and found out that wasn't in the Bible anywhere. Amen. And I like that. Because Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It'll make you free. God will open the door and throw you out of it. Amen? Now you're free. Amen? So anyway, if you have not used that, I encourage you to get... We've got it on disc back here. If you want a disc, we'll get it to you. If you want to just download it off the internet, purebiblesearch.com, and do that. But when I typed in this word yesterday, godliness, I was amazed at what I found. And I got it immediately. All right? Let's read 1 Timothy 3:16, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16... The Bible says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Who believes that? Say amen.
Amen.
Did you know your King James Bible is the only Bible that says God was manifest in the flesh? The New American Standard, the NIV, and the Holman Standard Bible, and all these new translations omit the word God out of that, and they just put in, He appeared in a body. They took God being manifest in the flesh out of the Bible. I think that's wrong.
Amen.
That man that walked around for 33 years and that was hung on the cross was God
amen.
Almighty. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
He's God. Amen. So God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then received up into glory. Now here's what I got out of this, and I'm going to say this, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And then we're going to do a Bible study of how God uses the word godliness in the Scriptures, and we're going to get some wisdom from it. If I were to ask you today, how many of you would like to have personal godliness in your life? How many of you would say amen to that?
Amen.
Okay? Watch this now. Here's what it takes. The word godliness is only found in the New Testament. It's not in the Old Testament anywhere. And that surprised me, Brother George. I thought for sure I'd find it maybe in Psalms or somewhere. But godliness is only in the New Testament. Here's what I get out of this. Godliness is not possible unless God is manifested in your life. And it's only possible through the finished work of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. It's only possible by what God does in you and through you and how God is manifested in your flesh, in your life, in your body, in your presence here. And when you walk out of this room and go to your home or you go to the store or you go to the park or wherever, if you go to work, wherever you go, godliness is only possible when God is manifested in your life. And I promise you, if you're laying at somebody's doorstep, puking drunk, and they find you passed out, that's not God. That's not godliness. God had nothing to do with that. Can I hear you say amen?
Amen.
Father in heaven, I need you to help me preach this message. I'm asking, Father, for your grace and your mercy. I'm asking, God, Lord, for your help. Lord, I don't feel good today. And Lord, I just ask, God, that you would just work through that. Lord, God, that you would be a blessing to this people. Father, it is not important for me to say some great thing to these people that changes their life. Lord, it is not important to me, God, that it's me. What matters to me, Father, is how you work in their life. Lord, I'm interested, God, in what you teach them and what you make them aware of and what you do in them. Not only today, but a month from now, a year from now, 10 years from now. Father, are these people that are here today, these people that are online with us today, these people out in Kenya, Father, are they still going to be serving you 10 years from now? 5 years from now? Lord, are you going to make the change in their life that's necessary, Lord, and make that a lasting, permanent change in their life, Father? Are you going to do that today? Father, that's what I care about. That's what I want, Lord, for my life. Not what decision I make, Lord, from some emotion that I have, but Father, the change that you make in me, that's a permanent part of who I am from here on out. Father, I'd like to be thought of as manifesting godliness in my life. And Father, therefore, I must manifest who you are through every part of my life, whether it's standing here in front of these people, or Lord, whether I'm just home alone with my family, or I'm at work, or just wherever I am, Father, I need you in my life to be present so that people can see it. Father, make us living epistles, as the Apostle Paul said, known and read of men, because, Father, we may be the only Bible that some people read and know. Father, use us for your kingdom and your glory's sake. God, help us, Father, with our reputation, with our character, with our conversation, so that people would see Jesus in us and only Jesus. Bless and honor your word today, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Godliness. For someone to say that you exhibit godliness, just a few things from the Bible. Here's what the Bible says about you exhibiting godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You can turn and look at it. You're right there in Timothy. Take a look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Now let me stop right here. Okay? A godly person prays for the President of the United States. Whether you voted for him or not, whether you like his policies or not, you pray. If you don't like him and don't like what he does, don't like what he stands for, you pray that either God will change him or God will get him out of there and put somebody in that will do what God wants. Amen? That's what you do. You pray for the governor. You pray for those that are in authority. You pray, hey, what? You pray for police officers.
Amen.
They are in authority. Pray for them. These little ribbons out here on our church sign are not just some little kid decorations we put out there. Those are in honor of police officers who have fallen in the line of duty or those who still serve and need God's protection over them.
Amen.
You believe in that, say amen. Okay? Those that are in authority. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and... Now, the Bible puts two words together for you here. Godliness is honesty. Let me say that again. Godliness is honesty. Can I get somebody to say amen to that? If you're going to exhibit a godly character, you have got to be known by, number one, your family. Because let's just get honest. Your family will know things about you that nobody else knows. Your family will see you at times when you're glad nobody else saw you. Okay? If you've ever had parents that said, "Now don't tell anybody I did that." Okay? I'll give you for an instance. When my dad, big youngin' Huggard, he had a Suzuki motorcycle. It's back in the 70s. Brum, bum, 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 bum. Boy, he liked to run that thing up and down the street. And he run it up the street one day and then pulled in Red... There's a man by the name of Red Decker. And he pulled up in his driveway popping a wheelie. And he went too far back, Nathan, on that wheelie. And the back end of that motorcycle came out from underneath him and it slid the rest of the way up Red Decker's driveway and my dad was sliding right behind it. And me and Melissa was standing there going... And Dad got up and looked around and looked for my mom and he saw us standing there and he said, "Don't tell your mom I did that." Why? He don't want to get in trouble. Amen? If we're going to be godly in this church, let's be honest. Let's be honest about who we are, what we've done, what we're capable of doing, at least to ourselves, be honest. There are people in this church that had to wake up one day to the reality of who they really were, and they didn't like it. Whenever you have to look yourself in the mirror and say, "I don't like what I've become. I don't like what I did. I don't like who I am." You see, there are churches all over town that will try to teach you that you need to like who you are. I'm teaching you the opposite. You need to hate who you are. And hating who you are means you've got to be honest about who you are and what you've done and what you're capable of doing and what you could do. And if you don't have Christ nail you to the cross so you can't go anywhere, If you don't crucify who you are every day and be honest about who you are, then you are good for nothing. I took a picture. I had my Bible open on my desk this morning with my coffee cup sitting next to it, and I took a picture of it, and I tweeted it, and I said, I'm ready for church. And it was like the Holy Ghost said, now, Mike, you got your Bible open like you were reading it. Why don't you read it? And it was open to Jeremiah 13. And I was reading that, and here's what God told Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah, I want you to take a loincloth, and I want you to... It's a pure, perfect loincloth. And he said, I want you to wear that thing for a while. So Jeremiah wore this loincloth, this wrap, okay, it's underwear. And then God said, now take it off and go stick it under this rock over here by the river and just kind of bury it there, cover it up, and wait a while. So he did that. And when he goes back after a while, and he said, God said, now pull that loincloth out. And we pulled it out. It was all full of holes. It had rotted under that riverbed, next that little rock next to the river. It had rotted and had holes all in it. And God said, now Jeremiah, look at that cloth. What is it good for? Nothing. You know what we're told, and I was reading that, and I know what that loincloth is. Paul said that we have our loins girt about with what? Truth. And what happens is we get going to church and we start being acting like we're better than everybody, and we say, we stand for the truth, bless God. And all that's happened is what we have been girt about ends up being full of holes and good for nothing. Because while you brag about how you stand for truth and you stand for the right way and you've got the right religion and everything like that, your life is so full of holes and so full of lies and deceit, and everybody that listens to you knows it. They know you're the biggest cheat and you're the biggest liar, and they would never do business with you, and they don't care how long you've been a Sunday school member. A godly life is an honest life. And I don't make everybody come to church and tell everybody what all your little secret sins are. You need to confess them in front of everybody so you can be embarrassed. That's not what this is about. It's about what Jesus taught us. He said, if a brother is overtaken in a fault, then one goes to him and says, I want to pray with you because I know what you're doing. I know the life you're living. And I want to pray with you. And I want to tell you something. The Holy Ghost will come to you and sit down with you and say, me and you is going to have a talk. And we're going to shoot straight with one another. And we're going to be honest. Lynn told me last night. She said, Mike, Danny liked you. Because when you came over and sat down with him, you shot straight with him and you were honest with him. And you wanted Danny to be honest. And I told him, I said, Danny, you look me in the eye and you tell me that you know for a fact your sins are forgiven. And he did. I was looking him right in the eye. That man's in heaven, Lynn. You know why? Honest. He was honest. May not have been honest about things in life, but he was honest at that point in his life when it mattered. He had to admit he was a sinner. He had to admit he'd done things wrong. Danny Rowell's full of godliness the day he died because he was honest. I'm going to hear somebody say amen. By the way, if you'll be honest, God will give you a quiet and peaceable life. Amen. You won't have to spend your life trying to cover up your sins anymore. And try to keep covering them up all the time. God will just give you peace and say, thank you for being honest. I'll just bless your life. I'll just give you a quiet and peaceable life. You'll be able to lay your head down and sleep, not worrying about who's going to find you out. Well, the Bible's good, isn't it? 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at there. Chapter 4, verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now watch this. Verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little. Now there's two things here. Number one, bodily exercise does profit. Okay? I got to make myself get on a treadmill every week. And if I don't do it, I'm in bad shape. Get on a treadmill, walk and sweat and things like that. When I worked in construction, Sterling, I didn't need a treadmill. I had one. Hauling paint, hauling drywall around. Amen. I had all the exercise I needed. When I sit down in a chair and study the Bible all day, I need to get up and do exercise. So it does profit. But then you got people that don't do nothing but exercise. Boy, look at my body. Boy, look at my arms. Oh, I could beat you. I could thump you. I could run a race against you. Boy, I could nail you. Yeah, you can't run a race to heaven. You're never going to make it. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Your bodily exercise does nothing as far as your eternal life. Your godly exercise profits you now. And by the way, it takes work to be right with God. It takes work on our part. We automatically know how to do things that are bad. No one has to practice getting drunk. Amen? It's easy. You just go and get drunk. Amen? And some of you could probably do it a whole lot faster than others. Doesn't take work to go sin. Sin's easy. Righteousness and doing right and telling the truth and not going out to drink and not taking drugs and not going around chasing women and not doing all those things and telling dirty jokes and let stuff come out of your mouth and let stuff go into your eyes, that takes work. That takes exercise. That takes training. And let me tell you, some of you are, you're in an area of life right now where God is training you and you're not understanding why. Who in here has ever been in the military? Raise your hand. Okay? You military guys, when they put you in boot camp, they run you through stuff and you're going, this is killing me. What do I need this for? And then a month later, they run you through a drill and all of a sudden it dawned on you, this is why they trained me on this. Did they train you guys how to take your rifle apart and put it back together again without looking? Isn't that a good thing to know? Listen, some of you have been or are right now in an area of life where God has got you going through a training course and it's rough and it's hard and you're going, God, why am I going through this? You ever ask that question? God, why am I going through this? God, why are you taking me through this? What God's doing is He is exercising you God in a godly fashion. Because at some point, you're going to meet a real enemy. And you're going to know how to face it. Because your Father took you through the training course and He worked it in you, so automatically you know how to deal with a certain situation. Does that make sense to everybody? Godliness takes training. It takes exercise. And God, the sergeant, the captain of the host, knows what's coming down the road for you. And He's going to enable you to learn how to fight. David was a warrior. David was a fighter. David was the kind of king that God used at the time that Israel needed to learn how to put down all of the enemies of Israel. By the time Solomon, his son, reigned in his stead, there was no wars to fight. David had then fought every one of them and thumped them bad. Beat them bad. Beat them so bad that they never wanted to go against Israel ever again. Well, I would. We'd turn this country around so that no country would ever come against us. Somebody say amen. It's going to take godliness. It's going to take people praying. And I want to tell you something. The reason why America was so great for years was that our grandfathers, they knew how to plow a field. They knew how to shoot a gun. They knew how to stand up for what was right. And they knew, and you didn't have to, you remember Buster Montgomery in this church? Remember that man? He died here not too long ago, but he told me, he said, when I was 17 years old, they bombed Pearl Harbor. And he said, it made me mad. And he said, I went and joined and lied about my age so that I could go and join and fight for my country. That's the kind of people we used to have in this nation. And I think we still do got some people in this nation that if it came to it, we would stand up and say, this is our country. This is our way of life. Stay where you are.
Amen.
And let me tell you something. Devils know a well-trained army of God cannot be defeated. Devils know that. And they won't come near you. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
It takes exercise to be godly. So let God train your lazy backside. Let God train your lazy backside and get you up on your feet where you belong and quit your complaining and let God teach you how to do warfare. David said in the Psalms, Lord, teach my hands to know war. Lord, teach my fingers to fight. And David was one of those that he never even thought about picking up a stone, putting it in that sling, and he's slinging that in the air and Goliath laughing at him. And David said, Goliath, you can laugh if you want, but this day I'm going to take thine head from off thine shoulders. Bing! Got him! Nailed him! Amen? That's the kind of people we need in our churches. Somebody that's been trained well enough to know that they're not afraid when the battle starts. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Well, this Bible's good. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Isn't it something that's all in 1 Timothy? I'm making it easy for you today. God did that. You're going to pay attention. Next time you read 1 Timothy, you're going to pay attention to the word godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, let me stop right here and tell you what this means. Godliness is not found outside of the words of your Bible.
Amen.
You know what we like to do in churchianity in America? We like to justify sins and pacify sins like, well, in today's world, it's okay to do these things. That's what churches like to do nowadays, don't they? They like to parade around their iniquity and allow things to go on in their lives, including the pastor or the pastorette, and do nothing about it and say, well, in our time, these things are okay to do these things. If you want God's definition of godliness, it will be in the pages and the words of your Bible. And if you don't consent to those wholesome words, then you know nothing about godliness. That's what he said. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. If you don't consent to what's in your Bible, you will never learn godliness. Verse 4. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. You know, that sounds like some of these people you got on Facebook. Every time you post something righteous and godly and post scripture up on Facebook, you've got somebody in your family that comes out and goes, wow, you're full of hate. I'm tolerant of people. I don't like your kind of people. That's because they don't know the Bible, amen. They're proud, and they're always full of strifes of words. We can't believe you said that. Listen, that's what the Bible says. Somebody say amen. Strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Now let me tell you something. In this church, we've got people with all different sorts of ideas about this doctrine, or this idea, or that idea. And that's fine. We're not all going to see eye to eye. But what we will not dispute in this church is whether or not this Bible is right or wrong.
Amen.
Every word in this book is right 100% of the time. And if this Bible's not right, I'm out of here going to go home and watch the Cubs lose another baseball game. And you pray for me. I got a headache and a backache like crazy. We are not going to dispute the Word of God in this church.
Amen.
It is the only source that we have of knowing what is right and what is wrong.
Amen.
Supposing that gain is godliness. And let me tell you another thing too. Charlie, I was talking to Charlie last night. And I asked him, I said, where do you go to church? And he told me, and he said, you know, we run about 30, 35 people. And I said, Charlie, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something I learned a long time ago. When God sows good seed in good ground, some of it produces 30, some of it produces 60, some of it 100-fold. And it's always God who is the one who is in charge of who brings the increase. Amen? And I said, I would rather sit in a church of 35 people and know that the Word of God is being preached than to sit in a church of 1,000 people and have the Word of God disputed or not even discussed at all. And that's going on in Festus, Missouri. Gain, just because that church has 500 more people in it than this one does, that does not mean that God is blessing that church more than He is this one. Gain is not always godliness. Amen. God straightened me out on that years and years ago. And I just decided to let God be the one. Now I want to ask you a question. Those of you who are in this church right now that were not here, let's say 5 years ago, raise your hand. Okay. Of the people that are here that were not here 5 years ago, in what way did I come to you and beg you to come to this church? Never happened. Huh?
The other way around.
Yeah, you guys begged me, can we come to your church?
Well, I don't know.
Thank you for saying that. When I let God bring people in, I can tell you, those of you that raised your hand, He brought some of the best people I've ever met into this place. And I love you for it. Gain is not always godliness. You can be rich and be against God. And your lifestyle exhibit ungodliness in your life. This Bible's right. Somebody say amen. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And he finishes, you keep on reading that. He finishes that out with, how many of you got clothes to wear today? Say amen. How many of you got food in your belly? Say amen. It may be running its course, and I'll let you out in a minute. But you got food in your belly this morning. Your car got you over here. We got the air conditioner on. What else did you need today? When we pray, when Jesus said, pray in this manner, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our what? Daily bread. So you know what you do? You ask God, God feed me today. And God will feed you today. And you say, now God, I don't have any food for tomorrow. Well, get up tomorrow morning and say, God feed me today. And God will feed you today. So that's what you've got to worry about is, am I going to ask God today for the things that He's going to give me? And the things that He has given me in abundance, am I going to thank Him for those things? Godliness with contentment is great gain. If you don't have two nickels to rub together, at least you got one. Be content with such things you have. Somebody say amen. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. All right, I got a couple more for you. I'll let you out here in a minute, all right? It's good stuff, amen? Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, the servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Now this goes with godliness and honesty. Those two are sort of matched together. A godly person will always acknowledge the truth. Amen? And it goes back to, and I'm not going to belabor this because I already preached on it, but it goes back to you looking yourself in the mirror. And you look at yourself in the eyes that God looks at you. Not your rose-colored glasses of how you think you are. But you wake up one day to the reality of who you really are. And who you really are is not good. God bless you guys. I love you. See you, Frankie. Love you guys. But you wake up one day and you start facing the music about who you are. And when you do that, you acknowledge it. And you say, God, everything that you said about me is right. There's been times, and guys, listen to this. This is good for you. It dawned on me one day that God gave me a wife for a far more important reason than the one I had. And God used my wife to tell me things, Wayne, that I did not want to hear. And still does. And I made a deal with her one time that I would always listen to her. I'd let her talk. And when she got done, if I agreed with her, I'd say, yeah, you're right. And if at the moment I didn't agree with her, then I would not say anything. I'd not try to argue with her. I wouldn't say, okay, talk to the hand. I would just let it go. And I told her, I said, here's what I'll do. I'll take what you said and I'll go pray about it. And God has shown me many times what she was saying to me, although I didn't want to hear it and I didn't like how she said it at the time. I went to the Lord and I thought about it and I realized she was right. She was right in what she said. And I had to acknowledge the truth of what was told to me, whether I liked it or not. Sometimes it's not her. Sometimes it's somebody else tells me some things I don't want to hear. I would to God that I would have that same attitude about it and say, let me think about it. Let me pray about it. Let me see if that's right. And then if it's right, acknowledge it. The best thing you can have, ladies or men, is for someone to look you in the eye and tell you something that you don't want to hear. If they do it in love. It's the best thing you've got. We're here to help one another. Amen? And if you've got a wife that'll tell you things, she's doing that for a reason. The best thing that you can do is to acknowledge the truth. God will make you a godly person. Last thing. Here we go. Turn to... Come on. Move. Come on. Do something. Stupid computer. Now, John, now my computer's stuck. Come down, fix mine. I have no idea what to do. That's it. That's my notes. I'm done. Your PC ran into a problem and needs to restart. Here's what we're going to do. Let's pray. God said, Mike, you're done. So I'm done. Okay? You acknowledge the truth. Okay? Let's bow our heads. Just stay where you are. Bow your heads. And again, this is just meat on the bones for you. This is cornbread and beans kind of preaching. Okay? It's got substance in it. It'll help you. It'll last longer than sugar-coated Rice Krispies will last. Okay? And maybe today, maybe what God wanted you to learn today was He wanted you to learn how to acknowledge the truth and to be honest with yourself. Somebody invariably is going to... I'm going to preach something at some point that you're not going to like. And I'm going to say things that you're going to be mad at me about because I said it. Until God gets you alone and then God says the same thing to you and then you're going to realize that was right. And I can tell you that if I say it, that's one thing. But if God says it to you, there's your double witness right there. And you need to hear it. Some of you listening to me right now, whether you're here or online, you need to hear right now from God that what you're doing, you need to stop. And I have no idea who that's for. But God does. what you're doing, you need to stop. And if you don't, God will put a stop to it. Okay? Now, acknowledge in yourself that God is speaking to you. If you acknowledge that, God will help you. I promise you He will. You got a church full of people that God has come to at some point in their life and said, you need to stop. And they'll tell you, listening to God was the best thing that could have ever happened to them.